Yes, well, I greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. It's a tremendous blessing for us as a family to be here among our family, our church family. And I'm sorry. Yes, praise the Lord for the blessing of being able to gather together in the name of Jesus and to just worship Him. I've been tremendously blessed by the opening meditation this morning, the songs. Thank you, brothers, for what you've shared already. And I have special greetings for the church here from the brethren in Bolivia. And each of the brothers there specifically wanted me to send greetings to the church here. I greet you in Jesus' name from the congregation in Villa Serrano, Bolivia. And my thoughts are with them this morning, just our dear brethren there as they are gathering together too. As I'm thinking of what they must be doing at this time, my heart goes out to them as well. And but a tremendous blessing to be here and be blessed. I was blessed by the song that we sang this morning. It goes along with what the Lord has put on my heart this morning. Here from the world we turn. And as we set our hearts to turn toward Jesus and from this world, the prayer at the end in verse 3, make every burden light, cheer thou our waiting sight, we long for thee. And I hope and pray that that's the longing of our heart this morning, each one of us, that that our hearts are longing for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as the time is getting closer and as His return is drawing near, that could be our prayer. We long for thee. Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. We have that hope of His coming. And what a blessing it is to know that our Lord Jesus is coming, and His coming is drawing near. A special greetings to all the visitors here. Bienvenidos a los que están aquí visitando. Es una bendición tenerles aquí. Ojalá que puedan ser bendecido esta mañana. Y ojalá que también puedo conocerles un poco después que el culto. Gracias por venir. The title of the message this morning is Four Signs of Christ's Return. And I, in my walk with Christ, I've been very encouraged and inspired and blessed by different messages that I've heard from brothers about the return of Christ. And I feel like I'm a learner in this area, and I'm not trying to come across as someone that knows all the things about eschatology and all that. There's a lot of questions that I'm sure we all have. But in spite of those questions and those unknowns, I believe that it's very healthy for us to keep in sight the reality of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and not allow the confusion and the false teaching and the differences of opinions to get our focus off of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and His return. And Jesus spoke quite a bit about His second coming. And our text for this morning will be Matthew 24. I'll, Lord willing, be reading through the whole chapter of Matthew 24. But just a question. Does the return of Christ affect our faith as believers? Or how does the return of Christ affect our faith? If you can imagine with me that everything would just continue on as it has continued from the founding of the church for eternity, how would that affect our faith? If we would have all the benefits and blessings of knowing God, of having fellowship with the church, the gifts of the Spirit that God gives to us, and yet Jesus would never come back. And when we die, we'd go to heaven and be with Him. Would that make a difference? I believe it would. It would make a tremendous difference. Because we have the hope of the resurrection of our bodies. We know that when we pass from this life into eternity, that being present with the Lord is, like the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's gain. It's a blessing to be present with the Lord. But it's not the end. There's a resurrection that is coming at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus will conquer our enemy. God will not allow Satan to continue to be the god of this world forever. He is coming to an end. If it just continued as it is today, something would be left hanging. It would not be complete. But God, in His righteousness and in His justice, His holiness, will put an end to Satan and to the curse and to sin and everything that is not pleasing in His universe, and it will be taken out of the way. And we have that hope. That gives us great hope. And I'm excited about that hope. That hope of the Lord Jesus coming back and conquering. Coming back as a conquering king. And before we read in Matthew 24, I'd like to start with a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. It says here, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." And brothers and sisters, I believe that the Apostle Paul was writing about a day that has come. And we are living in a day when many will not endure sound doctrine. And yet people are heaping to themselves teachers that will tickle their ears, that will tell them what they want to hear, that will tell them that they can do both. They can be a servant of God and a servant of sin, where the Bible clearly says, you are the servant to the one that you obey. And yet there's much teaching in the world today that says that we can live as we please and still have the rewards of eternal life. There's intolerance for absolutes, for truth, and for sound doctrine. That time has come. And I praise God that there are here and there groups of, there are pockets of believers that have turned from the world, like we sang this morning, and set their hearts to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ, to let Him be Lord and Savior of our lives. And as brothers, we have joined together in brotherhood to encourage one another and to help one another along the way in these perilous days in which we're living. And it's God's design. It's His church. And He is building His church. And I'm excited about that. And He's coming back for His church. Praise God. We have that hope. But Paul's encouragement here is watch. In this time that you're entering into, son Timothy, he's telling Timothy, Paul knows that he's about to pass off the scene, pass on the torch of faith, and he wants it to keep going. And he tells Timothy, watch. Watch and be sober. Preach the word. Do the work of an evangelist. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And encourages him that there is a crown of life that is waiting for those, for everyone who loves the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to love His appearing. So with that, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 24. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And let's just read this chapter. Blessed words of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaching and doctrine about His coming, His second coming. Starting in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, His disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for My name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him in sunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Praise the Lord for the clear teaching of our Lord Jesus. As we look at this, there's a lot of material to cover, and I just pray that the Lord will give me the ability to speak his word clearly and not share anything that's from myself, but my desire is to share something that will be a blessing to the brothers and sisters here and encourage us to love the Lord's return and long for it. Jesus here predicts the destruction of the temple in verse 2, and he says that it will be so destroyed that there will not be one stone left upon another. And so that makes a question rise up in the hearts of his disciples. When is this going to happen? And what is going to be the sign of your coming? Somehow they knew that he was going to come again, even though they didn't fully understand, even though Jesus had told them various times and different occasions that he was going to be crucified, yet somehow their understanding was not completely open, and they didn't understand exactly the full plan of God. But somehow here they knew, they had a question: when are you going to come again? What is going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? So in their minds, seeing these massive stones that were very impressive, that Herod had put together to make this temple, it was an impressive sight. And they were thinking, surely if every stone will be thrown down, that must be when the end of the world is going to be. And so these questions, they have several questions together here. And Jesus begins to give them instruction and teaching about what it will be like and what signs to look for his coming, before his coming. (Clears throat) It's interesting to me to see in verse 4 that Jesus begins his teaching with a warning. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And as we see and know that there is a lot of deception, there's much deception in the world, Jesus starts his teaching about his coming with the warning that we should beware of deception. May God help us to love his word, to be lovers of the truth, that we don't deserve to be deceived. May God put a burning desire in our hearts to know the truth, which sets us free, and to not be deceived. Verses 5 through 31, Jesus gives four clear signs that will show his disciples that his coming is near. And Jesus gives a sign. He says, "This will be a sign." And then he gives a warning that goes along with that sign, or a danger that we will have to watch out for when we see that sign fulfilled. So I'd like to just kind of go through in this message, go through those signs, those four signs that Jesus gives, and look at what are they and what are the dangers that accompany them, and do we see them happening in the world today? Verses 5 through 8, he describes the first sign, and sign number 1, he talks about disasters in the world. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." So this first sign, it happens before the end comes. So when we see that happening, we know it's not quite yet, but it's getting close. "Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows," or these are like the birth pangs of a woman that is about to have a baby. It's those preliminary signs. It's getting close. Yeah, we see that. Does this sound familiar to you, brothers? Do we see these things? Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, famines, earthquakes in diverse places. I believe that all of us would have to say we do see that. We see these things. We see these things happening in the world today. Probably on a scale greater than our parents or our grandparents saw them. Things that have been in the world for a long time, but it seems like they may be increasing. So that's the first sign, disasters in the world. There's going to be disastrous things happening. And the danger that Jesus says will accompany this first sign is that there will be false Christs. He said there will be people setting themselves up as deliverers, as saviors, and offering deliverance from the disastrous things that are happening. So sign number 1, disasters in the world, with the danger being false Christs or false messiahs. So there will be a lot of deception. Many people in the world will be deceived by these false messiahs and will follow them. But Jesus gives us instruction and he tells us, don't be deceived, don't be troubled. These are the birth pangs, not the death pangs. He doesn't say these are the death pangs, but this is encouraging. These are birth pangs, something new and wonderful is about to happen. As all of you that are parents know, that those birth pangs lead to something that is wonderful, a child being born, and the joy of being able to be a daddy or a mommy, to hold your child. And like Jesus said, when a woman is in labor and she goes through those pains, it's hard and it's difficult, but she forgets it as soon as she holds her baby, and just the joy of bringing a child into the world, the joy of having a new soul in your family. It's a great and glorious privilege. And these things that we see in this first sign, the disasters that are happening in this world, are the birth pangs of something great that's about to happen. So when we see sign one, our response should not be a response of fear and panic, but trust in our God. Jesus says, "Be not troubled." And of course, our hearts go out to those affected by the disasters, by the earthquakes, by the wars. And we pray that God will cause the wars to cease. And yet, we don't have to panic like the rest of the world or be troubled. We can have peace in the midst of disaster, even if it affects us and our loved ones. So don't be afraid. Don't be panicked. Keep your trust firmly planted in God. So that's sign number one, verses 5-8. It talks about disasters in this world. Sign number two talks about developments in the church. And this would be from verse 9-14. And there's two parts to this sign. And they almost seem to not go together, but if we think about it, the way that God works, they do. Part number one, there's going to be great persecution. There's going to be offense, betrayal, deception, iniquity abounding, and love growing cold. And sadly, I have to say that this sounds familiar too. As we are walking in this world, on this pilgrimage that God has us on, and the different people that have been in our lives that, like the brother said today, that may have really experienced true liberty and freedom at one time, and yet something happened and it didn't continue. Something happened and love grew cold. Iniquity came into the heart, and iniquity has abounded, and I have many people that were my friends that I knew that are no longer walking with God, that used to, I would have said, yes, they have a relationship with God. They're one of the strong ones. It probably won't be them. And it can be easy for all of us to think, it probably won't be me. I was blessed by a message that Brother Larry Zook gave, titled, "Take Heed That No One Deceive You." And he talked about these things, and I've gleaned a lot from brothers like him that have shared, and just gave a warning. It could be us. And that gives us a soberness that we realize we need to walk soberly. We need to not just think that it's done for us, we're in. But we need to be faithful to Jesus. We need to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Not allow anything that will make our love grow cold, any bitterness or any unforgiveness or anything that will block that flow of those blessings, that those good and perfect gifts that come from above, that God wants in our lives, that we need so badly. Anything that blocks the flow of His grace into our life, may we get rid of it. Cut it out of our life. As Jesus said, it's even better to pluck out your eye or cut off your hand or foot to enter into the kingdom of God rather than having your whole body and be cast into hell. It's a sober warning for us that there's a prediction here that the love of many is going to grow cold. May God help us that our love would be strong and warm and hot for God and for His Word, for His people, for His kingdom, for His church. So a great falling away. And there's more scriptures that speak of this, and I thought we'd just take time to maybe look up a few of them. In 2 Thessalonians 2, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So here he speaks of that falling away, that great falling away that Jesus said would happen, love growing cold, iniquity abounding, and people turning away from the truth and becoming bitter one towards another and betraying one another, even family members. A terrible thought to think of, but Jesus said it would happen. So the day of the Lord will not come until that falling away comes first. 1 Timothy 4 also speaks of this, the first verse. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," that's the days we're living in, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So that's the first part of the second sign, developments in the church. There's going to be things happening in the church. There's going to be love growing cold. There's going to be a falling away. But the second part of this sign, of things that are happening in the church, developments in the church, is that the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world. Praise the Lord. How does that go together? But the power of the gospel is so wonderful. God is so powerful that He conquers even in this world that's corrupted, that still has the curse of sin on it, that the devil is still the god of this world. And yet the gospel is going to be preached in every nation. And praise God for the heart that He has given this congregation and many congregations to see that happen and to enable that to happen, to be a part of that glorious work of being able to take the gospel of the kingdom to every nation. And God has a part for each one of us to play in that role, in that goal of bringing the gospel to every nation. And it's exciting to know that that will happen. It's not a losing battle. Sometimes it may seem discouraging when you share the gospel and you don't see much fruit at the time. And yet, the encouragement to continue being faithful, continue planting the seeds, continue sharing the gospel of the kingdom, because Jesus said it will be published in all nations. That's going to be happening in the church too. Praise God. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. So how do these two go together? A great falling away and the gospel being preached in all the world. Well, as time goes on and persecution refines and purifies the church, God has ordained that a smaller, purer church will get the job done. There is a danger that goes along with this sign as well, developments in the church. The danger is that there will be false prophets. Verse 11 talks about the false prophets. So the first danger was false Christs, false messiahs. And that was for the world. But the second danger is false prophets. And to the church, a false prophet, in my opinion, is much more dangerous than a false Christ in the area of deception. Because if you imagine with me that somebody out there stands up and says, "I am Christ, follow me," how many true Christians are going to actually be following that person? How many followers of Jesus would forsake Jesus and follow that person? We've seen many of those types of people. South America has a lot of them. And they do get followers. They get a surprising amount of followers. But it's the people that don't know God that follow them. But when it comes to false prophets, false teachers, that's a different story. That hits a little closer home. Because a false teacher, a false prophet, is teaching the Word of God, and maybe 90 to 95% of what they say may be right, and it may be convincing, and yet there could be a deceptive seed of error sowed in their teaching. And Jesus gives us clear warning that we, in these last times, in these last days, need to beware of false prophets. Jesus spoke a lot about false prophets, and he said, "They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." And the Bible says that false teachers are deceiving and being deceived. So many may not even realize that they're deceived because they are deceiving people, but they themselves are also deceived. So that's the danger that we need to watch out for, that is a little closer to home. False prophets. May God give us discernment to be able to memorize His Word, hide His Word in our hearts, that we might know true doctrine, that we might know what the true is, and be able to reject the counterfeits. My dad told me that a banker once told him that when they're training a new worker to work with money in a bank, they give real, genuine bills to him to handle, to feel, to get familiar with, and just handling that day in and day out, they get accustomed to the feel of the real bills, the ones that are not counterfeit. They don't bring in the counterfeits and say, "Okay, now feel this, look at this, look how it is. This is what is not genuine." They give them the real thing. And then when one of those counterfeit bills passes, there's something not quite right, and they detect it because they're familiar with the genuine. And we need to be doing that with God's Word. We need to be familiar with God's Word, spending time daily with God in His Word, in prayer, getting to know Him. And then when those false teachings of deception come in, the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, will help us to discern and not believe every spirit, but discern the spirits, that we might not be deceived. The dangers of false prophets. May God protect us. Sign number 3. Verses 15 through 28. Jesus says, "When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So he talks about an abomination of desolation. And this is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And Jesus clearly gives a command. He said, the one that's reading, let him understand. Let him understand what this is. And I had a lot of questions about what this is. Okay, so how do I understand? What is the abomination of desolation? And he said it was spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. And so Daniel, if you go back to the book of Daniel and read about that, it's talking about the Antichrist. And I don't know that we know all the details about what it is, but we are given enough to know that something is going to happen that is going to be very, very abominable, that will be despicable, and it will cause desolation. And there was a type of this that happened even before Jesus came. And it was with Antiochus Epiphanes when he came and he desecrated Jerusalem and desecrated the temple and offered a pig on the altar of God. And there's a lot of similarities. If you read the story of Antiochus Epiphanes and all that he did and his persecution against the true followers of God. Sometimes God gives us types, and we can see how things are going to be through things that happened in the past. And I believe that he was a type of the Antichrist. And so the third sign is that there is going to be a dictator in the Middle East. The Bible refers to him as the Antichrist and also as the man of sin, the son of perdition, and the wicked, or the wicked one. And there's many different passages that we could read. We could find out more details about him. And he's also referred to as the beast in the book of Revelation. And he will commit the most vile sin that can be committed, and it's referred to as the abomination of desolation. And it will be an extreme desecration of holiness. And it will invoke the fierce wrath of Almighty God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read the beginning part of this, but let's go back there. As Paul is writing about giving instruction to the Thessalonians about the coming of Christ, he refers to this man as well, just a little further on than what we read. So we read verse 3. Let's read it again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So that was in the second sign. And then he says, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Here he's talking about the Antichrist. And he tells us what he's going to do. He says, he opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this man, this son of perdition, is going to claim to be God. And he's going to oppose God and exalt himself. He's going to do exactly what Lucifer wanted to do. To sit on the throne of God. To place himself in the place of God. So he will show himself that he is God. And the book of Revelation says that there will be a false prophet that accompanies him that will do great signs and wonders and deceive people, because it says he has power to call fire down from heaven and deceive people. And I think that is a very... I think that the reason that Jesus says, when you see this happening and people are telling you, hey, look out there, he's in the desert and he's doing amazing things. He's actually proving that he is God. Just like Elijah proved that Baal wasn't God and that Jehovah was God by calling down fire from heaven, this man's doing the same thing. He's out there doing tests like that to show that he is God, showing people that he has power to call fire down from heaven and prove that he is God. Well, Jesus said, when you hear that, don't go out there. Avoid the temptation to be deceived. Don't even go out and don't look it up. Don't let your curiosity make you want to see, I just want to see who this fella is. No, Jesus says, don't believe it and don't go. Don't go there with technology even, I believe. I think we should, as the people of God, stay as far away from whoever this may be, lest we be deceived. So it says that directly following this abomination of desolation, Jesus says that this man of sin, the Antichrist, will unleash the worst persecution ever experienced in human history. And if you've read The Martyr's Mirror, or even portions of it, or church history, early church history, or Anabaptist history, or if you've read, or if you know about our brothers and sisters that are suffering persecution today in other countries where they're not free according to the government to meet freely or to be Christians. That is shocking, to think that there will be a persecution that is worse than any persecution that has ever been experienced by humans on this earth in all of history. And the Bible tells us more about this persecution and the length of it. And in Revelation, it says that it will be 1,260 days. It also says it will be 42 months or 3.5 years. It's referred to as a time and times and half a time. And so there's given different ways of calculating how long this is going to last. But this man of sin is going to be making war with the saints and apparently overcoming them. There will be many martyrs in that time. It will be a time of great tribulation and great persecution. But it says to encourage us that God will shorten those days. He'll keep those days short. And I'm not sure exactly what all that means. It's in God's hands, but we have that as an encouragement, knowing that if God chooses for us to be a part of those that are alive and remain at the coming of Christ, that he will give us the grace to make it through the great tribulation. And if not, like we said before, to die is gain. And what a privilege to have the blessing of being able to be a martyr for Jesus. Verse 24, back in our text in Matthew 24, Jesus gives a warning of what will be the danger during this third sign. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. So if the danger of the first sign was false Christs, the danger of the second sign was false prophets, the danger of the third sign is false Christs and false prophets. And so this will be a time of great deception as well, coupled with great suffering and a great temptation to want to choose an easier path, with many false Christs and false prophets offering their way of escape. And deception will come to all those who do not receive the love of the truth. So may the Lord help us to receive the truth, even if it hurts, even if it costs our very lives. Verse 28 says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And this brings us to the end of sign number 3 and its danger. The sign number 3 being a dictator in the Middle East, an antichrist. Now I'd like to just draw attention to something at this point. We've gone through 3 of the signs that Jesus has given so far. And up to this point, 2 things have not yet happened. Jesus has not yet come, and Christians have not yet gone. That is the reason why I believe that the Christians, that we as Christians will go through the Great Tribulation. There is a very popular teaching that has been popularized by a man, well, not popularized by him, but invented by John Nelson Darby back in the 1800s that taught that Christians will not go through the Great Tribulation. And in my study of the scriptures and looking at the arguments from both sides, I cannot come to the conclusion that that teaching is correct. And I'm not sure how common it is up here, but I know in South America it's very common, and that there are people that almost receive his teaching as the gospel. And it's very strong, and it can be very controversial, and it can divide people, believers. But I don't see anywhere where Jesus taught that his followers would be spared from having to go through the Great Tribulation. Up until the 1800s, nobody taught that Christians would escape the persecution or the tribulation by being secretly raptured before it comes. And in order to make the scriptures fit, John Darby had to divide the second coming of Christ into 2 parts, and he separated them by 7 years. And so he taught the first second coming and the second coming that would not be at the same time. They would be separated by 7 years. And taught that none of the signs that Jesus said would come to pass would happen for the first second coming. And so And he also taught that, contrary to what the book of Revelation says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." He taught that no eye would see him, that he actually wouldn't even come back to this earth, but the Christians would just disappear. A secret rapture. But Jesus told us that there would be false prophets and false teachers. Do we receive the love of the truth? I one time went to a church where they were teaching this doctrine of the secret rapture and the separated return of Jesus. And in between the Sunday school and the main message, the pastor's wife came up to me and she started talking to me, and the subject of the return of Christ came up because that was what was taught in the Sunday school. And so she was asking me, do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe that Christians will be raptured out before the Great Tribulation? And I said, actually, no, I don't. I believe that Jesus teaches that we as Christians are going to have to go through great suffering and great tribulation. And she said, oh, well, yeah, well, that's one area where we differ. And she said, I love the teaching of the rapture because I hate to think of us having to go through suffering. And I thought, at least she was honest about why she has received this false teaching. But do we receive the love of the truth, or do we heap to ourselves teachers that will tell us what we want to hear and tickle our ears and say, you won't have to go through suffering? Do we receive teaching because we love how it sounds? We love the thought of not having to suffer? What if someone from China heard that? Or from a different country where they are going through great tribulation and suffering? In fact, that happened with that teaching. It was exported from the States. It started in England. It went to the States through C.I. Schofield and the Schofield Bible, and it was very popularized. And then it was exported by missionaries to China. And Corrie Ten Boom talked with a Chinese pastor that had taught that teaching, and then persecution came, and it was not what the church was expecting. And there were many people that recanted and turned away from the faith. And he lamented to her, and he said, we should have made our people strong for persecution, but instead we told them that they would escape it before, that they would be raptured out, and that they wouldn't have to go through it. And then the reality came, and there was persecution that came, and many people fell away. Ideas have consequences, and these false teachings need to be rejected. So, to review the signs. Sign number one, disasters in the world. Sign number two, developments in the church. Sign number three, dictator in the Middle East, with the dangers being much deception. That brings us to sign number four, and this is where it gets really exciting. Because, yes, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, that time of great tribulation, but it brings us to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He will destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of His coming. He'll destroy the devil completely. But there's one final sign, and it's darkness in the sky. Verses 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So Jesus says that the sun is going to be darkened, the moon won't give her light, even the very, just whatever is, all the powers of heaven will be shaken, the stars will be moved out of their course. This is the most catastrophic event that will ever take place. It not only affects the earth, but it affects heaven. Because the Son of God is about to step back onto the stage of human history, step back into this world and put things right and restore all things. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy that God has given us about the day of the Lord, about the very celestial beings being affected and being put out, and the light goes out and there's darkness. In Isaiah and in Joel, it talks about that, and I think maybe other places too, but I thought we would just read the one in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And it goes on and it talks more about the day of the Lord. But Jesus said pretty much the same thing. He's saying, this is when it's going to happen. It's going to be the day of the Lord. The day that our Savior comes back. The sun is going to be darkened. The moon won't give her light. The stars won't shine. And it's all so that the glory of God will blaze into this world. And he'll be back. What we've been waiting for. Our faith will be sight. And we'll see him as he is. And we'll be with him forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the hope we have as Christians. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to take away the curse. And we can read in the book of Revelation and read the glories of that glorious city, the New Jerusalem, and how wonderful it will be, and how glorious and beautiful, and to know that we will be with him. If we hold out faithful, if we're part of those that endure to the end, we will be saved. Praise the Lord for his salvation that he has begun in our lives. And there's more than just one stage of salvation. There's the past, present, and future aspects of salvation that we have been saved if we've been born again and we are washed by the blood of Jesus and set free from the bondage of Satan. We are being saved from the power of Satan and sin, and we will be saved. Our salvation today is nearer than when we first believed. And every day that we keep walking with God, we're one day closer to our final salvation. The Bible says that Jesus, with the brightness of his coming, will consume the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So if you can imagine all the lights going out and there being darkness, this fourth sign, that will be immediately before Jesus comes back. And the whole world's in darkness. And then a blaze of light that lightens everything. And Jesus destroys the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth. He consumes him. And it says that the beast and the false prophet will be taken and cast alive into the lake of fire. Praise the Lord. That's exciting. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. Jesus is coming back. And when we see all these signs, we know that his coming is near. But things are going to change, and persecution is going to come. Brother John talked about the freedom that we have here in this country, and we thank God for that, and the blessing of being able to meet here freely without fear of persecution or death. It's a blessing. And in the time that God gives us of that that peace, may we thank him for it and be grateful. But there's coming a time of great persecution, and that's the burden of this message, is just that we would prepare for suffering. That we would realize that this time of peace and liberty that we have as a nation, it won't last forever. There will be persecution that will come, maybe soon, just with everything we see, all the other, the preliminary signs seeming to line up. We know that there's coming a great change. And may God help us as parents to instill God's word into the hearts of our children, into our own hearts, that we might be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ, and come what may, that we would go through whatever tribulation or persecution or martyrdom that God brings, with our faith and trust firmly placed in our Savior and our King, who will come and receive us to Himself. Verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." May He find us watching. I wanted to end with saying two more things. First of all, an encouragement to our elders and to our deacons, those that are the servant body, those that are feeding the flock of God. And Jesus says in verse 45, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods." I just wanted to speak a word of encouragement to the servant body. And I give thanks to God for the elders and the deacons that God has placed over the congregation here. And just want to give you an encouragement that if you continue faithfully feeding the flock, giving meat in due season to those over whom God has set you, that there will be a great crown that you will receive. And I just thank you for your work, and I bless you in that, and I pray that God will greatly reward you. And then a closing scripture that I'd like to close with in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's start in verse 7. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Amen. Jesus is waiting for that marriage, for that the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's preparing a bride, and he's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. He gives time for repentance. Why hasn't he come back yet? His bride isn't complete. He still wants more people to come to repentance and to become a part of his glorious bride. And maybe thinking back to our courtship days, maybe we can understand how one day may seem like 1,000 years. Imagine the patience of Jesus waiting. Oh, he's got to be so excited about getting his bride. And yet, he's not willing that men should perish. He wants more people to come to the knowledge of himself. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much for your attention. Thank you for letting me share. May the Lord richly bless each one of you, and may he put in our hearts a love for his appearing.